that you have a blessed day tomorrow. Open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just want to, a verse in one of the songs we sang struck me, especially in light of the year we've had, 2020. But it came upon a midnight clear, verse 3. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. You know, it's been a difficult year. It's been a difficult year for a lot of people. And some people have been alone all year. Some people are still alone. The other day we were riding by the nursing home, and a couple of weeks ago I prayed with Joshua and Oliviana, and we thought about how sad it must be for the folks at the Peabody home and the other home. You know, all year we haven't been there. And then to not have anyone around at Christmas time, it's sad. But you know, there's hope. And there's hope. And we're here to celebrate that hope and to remember that hope and to praise God for that hope that we have in Christ. So again, Sandy and I want to just wish you a very Merry Christmas. And my hope is in the Lord. I don't have a lot of hope for 2021 being much better, but let's hope and pray. Okay, tonight I'm going to ask a question and hopefully be able to answer that question. Why Bethlehem? And I'd like you to look at verses 11 and 12. Pastor Andrew read verses 8 through 20, but our main text will come from 11 and 12, where it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You know, one of the problems that we have when we come to the interpretation of the Bible is our Western way of thinking. You know what we mean by Western? You know, European, American. A lot of times we see life through that way of thinking and through that way of teaching. And sometimes we bring that to the Bible. And, you know, we are so unfamiliar with the Jewish faith and the customs of biblical times. One perfect example. Now, we're all thankful for, art and things like that, and some religious art, and even Michelangelo, but the painting of the Last Supper. Everybody sitting there nice with forks and knives and sitting up on tables and chairs. Nothing at all like that in real life. We see pictures and paintings of Jesus, you know, looking very European, long hair. You know, it is very true that Jewish men had long beards, but they would not have had long hair. The only ones who had long hair were the ones who had a Nazarite vow. And that separated them from everyone else. John the Baptist never got a haircut his whole life, so I'm sure he looked kind of wild. But, so we have to sometimes think outside that Western box. Now remember, friends, Jesus came unto his own. Who were his own? The Jews. His own sadly received him not. Remember, he was made under the law. What law is that? The Jewish law. But also remember, he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. The law is fulfilled. It's no longer needed. Christ fulfilled it. One such example is what we Westerners think about what we think we know about Christmas or the celebration of the Messiah's birth. Now, the coming of the Messiah was something the Jewish people longed for. Put yourself back a couple thousand years. They were a defeated and occupied people. They were living under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. They were looking for the Messiah to deliver them from Rome. But before the Messiah delivers his people from the times of the Gentiles, he came to deliver them from a greater and more dangerous enemy. He came to deliver them from sin and death. And the Messiah came that first night so quietly, so softly, so tenderly. He came to be their Savior. Now, the Hebrew Scriptures make many references to the Messiah's deliverance from sin. But sadly, the Hebrew people of the first century looked over those Scriptures that prophesied of the Messiah's sacrifice, and they looked instead for his conquering kingdom. Now, that will come one day, but that day's not here yet. Today's passage is one that is filled with first century Middle Eastern imagery and customs, and has deep Jewish roots and deep prophetic significance. It just wasn't a bunch of shepherds sitting in a field who suddenly saw this angel, these angels, and said, you know, gave the message, and they said, hey, let's go find them. It's so much more than that. And I hope by the end of the message tonight you understand that. But why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? First point, to fulfill prophecy. Now, many of you will know, if you're familiar with the Gospels, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. And why couldn't the Messiah be born there? Well, because the Scripture said that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it mentions specifically, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth him that is to be ruler of my people Israel. You know, God used a Roman census and taxation to move them. Time was approaching for the Messiah to be born, and God intervened in human government to move a very pregnant lady and her husband from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill the Scriptures. You know, it's interesting, again, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 2, which we'll be looking at Sunday, in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came, not fully knowing all of the prophecies, the wise men came to the capital. They came to Jerusalem. And they said to Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For after all, Jerusalem is the city of the king. And isn't it interesting that when Herod called the scribes together, they all quoted Micah chapter 5. Oh no, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And isn't it interesting that Herod sends the wise men and they don't follow? But Bethlehem, the Scripture said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So, first point we have to understand is why Bethlehem? To fulfill prophecy. To fulfill prophecy. But a second point. Why Bethlehem? Well, to identify with David. To identify with David. God had prophesied that the Messiah would come through David's family. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has a desire to build God a temple. David looks around at his kingdom. He's at peace. He looks in the beautiful big home that he is living in. And he says, look how I'm living. And God dwells in a tent. I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, do whatever's in your heart. So that night, as Nathan is sleeping, God appears to him and says, Nathan, go tell David that he won't be the one to build my house. His son will be. But isn't it interesting that God tells Nathan to tell David, I'm, meaning God, I'm going to build you a house. And the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16, the prophecy go on to so much farther than Solomon and talk of a king that will sit on the throne forever. And when Nathan tells this to David, David sits and says, who am I that you should talk about my house, my family, for so long? Also in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah talks about a root that shall grow up, a branch that shall grow out of David's family. David, the shepherd king, was born and raised in Bethlehem. Therefore, the city was known also as the city of David. Now be careful, because sometimes Jerusalem is also called the city of David. But you'll remember in our text, when Pastor Andrew read in chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 11, both mention Bethlehem as a city of David. But turn with me for a moment to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 40, the Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, some people thought he was the prophet that Moses was speaking about in Deuteronomy 18. Others said that this is the Christ or the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So isn't it interesting that some people knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, he was from Galilee, but many people did not know that he was born in Bethlehem. Few people did, but not many. Why Bethlehem? To fulfill scripture? To identify with David. Number three, why Bethlehem? To make a connection first to Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethlehem at the time was surrounded by rich, fertile fields. And they grew a lot of grain there for bread. And think about this. Loaves of bread that sustain physical life. House of bread. Bethlehem. The ancient name of Bethlehem was Ephrata. And the word Ephrata means fruitful. And it was a very rural and fruitful place. Remember the account of Ruth and Boaz? Where was Boaz's fields? In Bethlehem. And it was also very well watered. What do you need for farming? Water. It was well watered. And we're also told through history that there was a natural spring-fed well in Bethlehem. Now remember, what king was born in Bethlehem and raised in Bethlehem? David. Remember when he was fighting the Philistines? And he must have been thirsty. And David said, I long for a drink. From that well I drank in as a little boy. And his two mighty men broke through the line and got him a drink as the battle. They broke through the enemy lines, got him a drink from there. And when David came back, when they came back and they gave it to David, they realized, David, here, this is for you. You wanted it, king. We got it for you. David realized that they jeopardized their life, and he poured it out as a drink offering to God. So we know Bethlehem, house of bread, it's a very fertile place. And again, why Bethlehem? To make a connection to Bethlehem, the house of bread, because Jesus was the bread of life. Jesus, just as physical bread sustains our physical life, Jesus's life, Jesus's death, Jesus' resurrection sustains our spiritual life. For Jesus says in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. But I want to spend the most time here now with the message, why Bethlehem? To make a connection, for Bethlehem was where the shepherd fields were. When Sandy and I had the opportunity, 12, 13 years ago to go to Israel, we had an opportunity to go to the shepherd's fields. We couldn't go to Bethlehem. And this is what our guide told us. We said, why can't we go to Bethlehem? He says, because we do not have a bulletproof bus. So the Palestinians live there. They do have a little bit of a peace agreement around Christmas time where they let the Christians come in. But we went to the shepherd fields, the place where the shepherds were caring for the sheep the night the angels came to announce the birth. And Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem and those fields were where the temple sheep and lambs were birthed and raised. Bethlehem and the shepherds there in Bethlehem only raised lambs for the temple. Okay? So first off, let's get rid of some of our Western thinking, okay? And think biblically here. Think Jewish. The shepherds who were in Bethlehem the night the angels came were shepherds who only raised temple sheep, temple lambs for the sacrifice. It is estimated that, well, not it's estimated, this here, 720 lambs were needed a year just for the two daily sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices. But it is estimated that 250,000 sheep were needed for the Passover sacrifice, besides other offerings. So think about that. Possibly 300,000 sheep a year needed for the sacrifice. That's a lot of sheep. Now back in our text, the angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, the shepherds to whom the angels appeared, as was said already, were temple shepherds, not regular shepherds. They were in charge of birthing raising, protecting, and caring for the sacrificial lambs. And what was the sign that was given to them? Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now this seems very strange to us Westerners. Were other babies born like that in biblical times? No. Was it simply, verse 7 in our text, was it simply because there was no room for them in the inn? No. You know, a lot of times we add extra accounts to the scripture. It does say there was no room for them in the inn, but it doesn't say anywhere they went frantically around town looking for a place to have this baby. You can't find that. It was so much more, friends. This sign, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Remember, it was a sign for the temple shepherds. And how did the shepherds respond? Look at verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now have a board meeting and decide if we should go. That's not what it says. It says, let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And where did they go? And how long did it take to get there? Verse 16, they came with haste, it says. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, what at the time the town was filled? How did they find Jesus and Mary so quickly? Because they knew exactly where to go. And we'll prove that from the scriptures. How did they get there so quickly if Bethlehem was so crowded because of the taxation? There were clues in the angel's words. First, this babe would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And actually, the Greek there, the words actually mean cloth strips. You'll find the babe lying in a manger. Doesn't it seem strange to wrap a newborn infant in cloth strips and lay him in a manger? Yes, for a normal child. But these were temple shepherds who knew, number one, exactly where to go. Number two, exactly what to look for. And number three, exactly who this child was. Number one, they knew exactly where to go. They came with haste to Bethlehem, to a place called Migdal Adar. And it simply means the Tower of the Flock. Keep a mark here and turn all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35 is the account of Rachel's death giving birth to Benjamin. And it says the context starts in verse 16, he came from Bethel and there was a little way he came to Ephrata. Okay, remember the ancient name of Bethlehem. And look at verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Adar. Now, turn to Micah. Not chapter 5, though. Turn to Micah chapter 4. Amos, Jonah, Micah. You get to Nahum. You've gone too far. Micah chapter 4, look at verse 8. And listen carefully to verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, in Hebrew, that is Megdal Edar. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, for the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemy. According to the church historian Jerome, Migdal Edar was a tower located 1,000 paces outside Jerusalem. Also, church historian Eusebius linked the shepherd fields of Bethlehem to the biblical location of Migdal Edar. But even more important, in the what's called the Talmudic writings. Now, the Talmudic writings are commentaries by rabbis through the years on the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is a quote from the Talmudic writings. All cattle found in the area surrounding Jerusalem, as far as Migdal Edar, were deemed to be holy and consecrated, and could only be used for sacrifices in the temple, in particular for the peace and Passover sacrifices. So this tower, in Jesus' day, when Jesus was born, this tower was used so the shepherds could keep watch over their flock. It's very possible, friends, since the tower existed in Jacob's day, it's very possible that David was there because he was born in Bethlehem. The tower was used so the shepherds could keep watch over their flock. And history tells us that the ground floor was where the firstborn male sacrificial lambs were kept. The first floor. So they knew exactly where to go. They came with haste and found Mary. Remember, Bethlehem, it's filled with people. Was Jesus the only babe born that night? I don't know. He was the only babe born wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They knew exactly where to go. Number two, they knew exactly what to look for. These newborn temple lambs, and church history tells us this, not church history, Israeli history, newborn temple lambs would be wrapped tightly, swaddled in special designed consecrated temple cloths, and laid in a manger. And reading up on this over the past few weeks, these mangers in Migdal Edar were ceremonially clean. Because remember, nothing could defile that lamb. So, these temple lambs, newborn temple lambs, would be wrapped tightly, swaddled in special design, consecrated temple cloths, laid in a manger, which was ceremonial clean, to keep them contained while they were being examined for blemishes. Those firstborn male lambs, in whom was found no blemish, would be led to Jerusalem to be used for the people's sacrifice to atone for their sins. Isn't that amazing? You know, we think, oh, how nice, they wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. much more than that, friend. Number three, and this is the most important, the shepherds knew exactly who this child was. The angels announced that this was good news. And a massive angelic choir sing this newborn child's praise. Can you imagine that? You know, minding your own business, cooking up your lentils, whatever shepherds eat, out there cooking, and watching your sheep, some guys probably sleeping, some keeping the night watch, and all of a sudden an angel appears. And if that's not strange enough, then a whole choir of angels appear and sing praises to this babe. The child was on the ground floor of Migdal Adar, the tower of the flock, wrapped in sacred swaddling clothes, lying in a ceremonial clean manger. The shepherds knew that this child was the long-awaited Messiah. They knew it. Notice their reaction. Look at verse 17. It says, "And when they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They didn't keep it to themselves. Could you imagine the news as it spread? And all they that heard it, verse 18, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Friends, something bigger is happening here than just a nice little baby laying in a barn with a bunch of singing donkeys around him. Something big is happening here. They're praising God for all the things that they heard and seen and was told unto them. Remember, these are temple shepherds who are in charge of raising the sacrificial lamb. So friends, this was not just an announcement of good news. This was a very powerful prophetic fulfillment. The shepherds were given a profound revelation of who this babe was. He was the Messiah. That's why they spread the news. So friends, you see, it's much more than just a full town with no room for Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the inn. He was not born in a dirty, rickety barn out back of the inn with cows and donkeys and chickens and a little boy with a drum. Zing! You didn't get that one. Never mind. Much more than that. That's a Westerner's interpretation. No, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was born in Bethlehem because he's David's greater son. He was born in Bethlehem because he was the bread of life sent down from the Father. He was born in Bethlehem in Migdal Adar, the tower of the flock, on the ground floor because he was the firstborn, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And some 30 years later, when John the Baptist has the privilege to announce to the world who the Messiah is and points him out, what does he say? "Behold the Lamb of God." It all fits together, friend. It all fits together. So think back in your mind when the Jewish people on Passover would bring a lamb and that lamb would die in place of them. And in the original Passover, that lamb's blood was put on the doorposts of the house so the angel of death would pass over those who were inside, safe under the blood. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Savior who came into the world, that babe lying in a manger, was our sacrifice. There was no blemish in Him. There were no imperfections in Him. And He died to atone for our sin. My friends, is the Lord Jesus your Passover Lamb? I know we're celebrating Christmas, but it all ties together. Have you accepted His sacrifice for your sin? Look at how God put it all together. And that's why I love the end of the Gospel of Luke when the disciples are walking down the Emmaus Road and Jesus is talking with them. And it says, from Moses to all the prophets, He opened up the Scriptures, all the things concerning Himself. My friends, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The greatest gift ever given to man. Do you know Him? He's much more than a babe lying in a manger. Oh, that was so important. He had to come. But just as that lamb was led to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be sacrificed for us, Jesus was led to Jerusalem to be put on trial, to die for our sins. Do you know that? Every head bowed, every eye closed.